God the Holy Spirit will be pleased by the message I preach to you this hour to cause you and me again afresh to give ourselves away to Him. Oh, how blessed our day will be. Romans chapter 3. Throughout these first three chapters of the book of Romans, God the Holy Ghost shows us the necessity of Christ's satisfaction. That is, the necessity of justice being satisfied by the sin-atoning death of God's darling Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Until justice is satisfied, God cannot save. Until justice is satisfied, sinners have no hope. Until justice is satisfied, sin cannot be forgiven. Without shedding of blood is no remission. Until justice is satisfied, God cannot be just and the justifier of them which believe. He cannot be a just God and a Savior. That's essentially the message of the first three chapters of the book of Romans. Justice must be satisfied. And that's clearly the subject of our text this morning, Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. The purpose of God's law is to expose your sin to you, to make it so that you have no excuse, to so convince you of your guilt, your depravity, your corruption, your nature, that you put your hand over your mouth before God and say, I have no excuse for what I am. It's not my daddy's fault, not my mama's fault, not because mama was a drunk or daddy was a drunk, not because I was abused as a child, I was raised in a bad environment. Nobody's fault but yours. Nobody's fault but yours, what you are. This generation has been lied to by religion and lied to by the medical profession for so long. Everybody thinks they can find a refuge, an excuse for what they are. The law of God is written, as it is written, to stop your mouth, that you may acknowledge and confess your guilt before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. That's not the purpose of the law, not to justify you, but to condemn you. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now be sure you read the text as it is written. The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Not by faith in Jesus Christ. Your faith in Christ does not establish righteousness. But the faith of Christ as our substitute, our God-man mediator in His obedience unto death, that establishes righteousness unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned, religious folks and irreligious, good folks and bad folks, folks you admire and folks you despise, there's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely, freely, without any cause in you. Oh, how thankful I am. It's freely, justified freely by His grace. If it's by grace, it's free. If it's conditional, it's not by grace. Freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Righteousness, 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 righteousness. Five times in this one chapter, God the Holy Spirit tells us that salvation is a matter of righteousness. Grace comes to sinners as a matter of righteousness. Redemption is a matter of righteousness. Forgiveness is a matter of righteousness. And that righteousness of God, by which we are justified, by which we are saved, is righteousness that requires satisfaction. And three aspects of that satisfaction are propitiation, atonement, and reconciliation. That's the title of my message this morning. Propitiation, atonement, reconciliation. Propitiation, atonement, reconciliation. Gospel preachers often speak about the satisfaction of Christ, declaring that He has both made satisfaction for the sins of His people and that He shall be forever satisfied with the results of His finished work. Be sure you understand that declaration of Holy Scripture. It is the essence of the gospel. Without it, there is no gospel. The Lord Jesus, by His obedience unto death, satisfied the law and justice of God for His people when He suffered all the fury of God's wrath and died as our substitute upon the cursed tree. He made complete satisfaction to divine justice, so that justice cannot require more than that which Christ has given by His death upon the cursed tree. Obeying the precepts of God's law as a man, our Lord Jesus fulfilled all righteousness for us and brought in everlasting righteousness, which God makes ours by His almighty grace in free justification. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, look what it says down in verse 17. Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Just as we were made sinners by the doing of Adam in the garden, so we are made righteous by the doing of Jesus Christ in His life as our mediator and substitute. As we sinned and died in Adam, so we fulfilled righteousness and live in Jesus Christ the Lord. And then dying under the curse of the law, bearing our sins in His body upon the cursed tree, enduring all the penalty of divine justice, the Lord Jesus satisfied the justice of God in His blood. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. When He was made sin for us, He had our sin imputed to Him because He was made sin. And when our sin was imputed to Him because He was made sin, He was made a curse for us. Cursed of God, so that God poured out His wrath on His Son and punished His Son in our stead, and we died in Christ. Thus, the righteousness of God is satisfied. The justice of God is satisfied. And having satisfied the law and justice of God, we are assured that our Lord Jesus Christ, our great Redeemer, shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Oh. I'm talking to you about redemption as it's described in the book of God. I'm talking to you about the work of Christ as it's described in the book of God. Not the way men talk about it. Not the way religious folks across the street, down the street, or up the street talk about it. I'm talking about the way the Word of God describes it. Jesus Christ, by his obedience unto death, satisfied all the requirements of God on our behalf. And he shall be satisfied with what he's done. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. This is what that means. If Christ died for you, he's going to have you. If Christ redeemed you, he's going to get you. If Christ shed his blood for you, you shall be with him in glory. There's no possibility that one sinner for whom Christ lived and died as a substitute should ever suffer the wrath of God in hell. To say so is to declare that Jesus Christ is a failure in his most important work. To declare that he is a failure is to declare that he is no God at all and you're yet in your sins. Jesus Christ satisfied the justice of God, and he shall be satisfied with his work as our Redeemer in satisfying justice. Now, three aspects of that satisfaction are propitiation, atonement, and reconciliation. Propitiation is the appeasement of God's wrath by the blood of Christ. Atonement is union made between God and sinners, meeting in Christ the mercy seat, where Christ's blood covers our sins. Reconciliation is the reuniting of God's elect with God in the person of his dear Son. With God, the triune Jehovah, looking upon Christ the mercy seat. And sinners redeemed, saved by his grace, believing on him, being called by his Spirit, looking on the blood of Christ, we're reconciled in him. God reconciles men to himself in the sacrifice of his Son. Look to Christ, where the Lord God looks for satisfaction, and be reconciled to him. If you are taking notes, you'll have no trouble following my outline. It's in my title. Propitiation, atonement, reconciliation. First, let's look briefly at the three places in the New Testament where this word propitiation is used. The word propitiation is the same word that's translated mercy seat in Hebrews 9:5, and it is the same word that's used in the Septuagint translation, the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures, wherever you see the word mercy seat. The propitiation of which the scriptures speak is Jesus Christ himself, our Redeemer. Whenever you read about or think about propitiation, think about mercy seat. Whenever you read about or think about the mercy seat, think about propitiation. And whenever you read about or think about propitiation or mercy seat, think of Jesus Christ. Christ is our propitiation. Christ is our mercy seat. You'll recall that in the Old Testament scriptures, in the Holy of Holies, God put the Ark of the Covenant. It was a box about the size of that communion table there, a little bit smaller, about that size. Inside that Ark of the Covenant, in the Holy of Holies, was the broken law of God, the commandments of God that we have broken. And over top of the mercy seat was, or over top of the ark was a lid, a covering called the mercy seat, made of pure gold. At each end, you had the cherubs, made one with the mercy seat, facing one another and facing downward toward the mercy seat. The high priest of Israel went in with the blood of the Paschal Lamb once every year on the Day of Atonement, having sacrificed the lamb that God ordained, and he walked in behind the veil into the Holy of Holies by the commandment of God with the blood. And with hyssop, he sprinkled blood on the mercy seat and made atonement and propitiation and reconciliation. All done by this one sprinkling of blood, atonement and propitiation and reconciliation on the mercy seat. When the publican mentioned by our Lord in Luke's gospel called upon God, he looked toward the mercy seat. His heart looking toward the mercy seat, not in the temple, but in glory. He looked beyond that typical mercy seat to Christ, the real mercy seat, and says, God, be merciful. The word skip is God, be propitious. God, be propitious to me, the sinner. God, be appeased toward me through Christ, the mercy seat, the propitiation to me, the sinner. Now, the first place this word is found is here in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. The Apostle Paul tells us that Christ is that one whom God hath set forth a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. The Lord Jesus Christ was set forth by God the Father as our propitiation. He's the one who made propitiation. He's the one in whom propitiation is found, the one for whose sake God is propitious toward sinners, the one who is himself our propitiation. Christ Jesus has satisfied the justice of God. He has made propitiation. The word means appeasement. Appeasement. Propitiation is the turning away of wrath. Propitiation is the turning away of fury. Propitiation is the appeasement of God. Propitiation is God's contentment with Christ's sacrifice. That's how John Gill put it. He said the sacrifice of Christ was an offering of a sweet-smelling savor to the Father. He was well pleased with it. It gave him content and satisfaction because justice was appeased by it. The Spirit of God declares to us here in Romans 3:25 that God the Father set forth His Son as propitiation, as the propitiation for our sins. He did that obviously in His eternal decree, as Christ is that Lamb who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world and was in due time sacrificed for us. Christ Jesus was set forth as a propitiation in all the types and promises and prophecies of the Old Testament Scripture. He is the seed of woman who would crush the serpent's head. He is that one who is the Paschal Lamb, the one represented in the brazen serpent, the one represented in each morning and evening sacrifice. He is the promised substitute of whom all the prophets wrote. And in the fullness of time, God set him forth in this world as our propitiation. When his Son came here to redeem them that were under the law by the sacrifice of himself. And Christ Jesus is set forth by the gospel. He's set forth by the gospel as propitiation for sin. Propitiation for sinners. Propitiation toward God. Now turn to 1 John chapter 2. Here's the second place where this word propitiation is used. 1 John chapter 2. John writes to us who are believers. And he says, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. Children of God, don't sin. Don't sin. Don't sin. Make that the ambition of your heart. Oh, God, make that the ambition of your heart. Don't say it. God, block my mind so that I sin not with my mind. Guard my lips so that I sin not with my lips. Subdue my heart so that I sin not in my heart. And if any man sin, no question, you do all the time. As I was preaching and praying just now for God to block the evil of my mind and my heart and my mouth, I am fully aware, even then, I'm full of sin. And Merle, I'm anxious for that not to be anymore. Don't sin. And when you sin, as you surely do all the time, and as you acknowledge you do all the time, if any man sin, then forget it, you're lost. God will have nothing to do with you. Oh, bless God, that's not what this book says. It says, Mark Henson, when you sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Someone to plead our cause with God because of our sin. Someone to stand by as he stood by Joshua, the high priest in Zechariah 3, and his garments are changed from filthy garments to clean garments, and his iniquity is purged because the angel of the Lord stood by. We have an advocate with the Father. And here he is, Jesus, he whose name is Savior, Christ, the Anointed One, and He is the righteous. Jesus Christ, the righteous, the only righteous who ever was. The only righteous who ever was. Perfectly, always righteous. He is our advocate, and He is the propitiation. The appeasement, the content of God for our sins. He is the content of God for our sins. This is what God says concerning Him. I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done. You can read that in Ezekiel 16:63. I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord. Isn't that remarkable? I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done. Now, here's the third place where this word propitiation is used. 1 John 4:9. In this, that is in the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, in this was manifested, in this is brought out to clear light, the love of God toward us. Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Oh, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Herein is love, not that we loved God. We hated Him, Curtis. That's our nature. You who are yet without Christ, you live in rebellion to God because you hate God. That's the nature of man. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, offering up His body and His soul, offering up His life as our substitute. When Jesus Christ said, "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit," bowed His head and gave up the ghost, God said, "I'm content. I want no more. I demand no more. That's enough." He is the propitiation for our sins. "Oh, Pastor, how can I make up for all I've done?" You can't. You can't. After God saved me, until they died, I spent my life in good measure in my relationship with my parents trying to make up for all the pain I'd caused. And I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. They never mentioned it, but I couldn't do it. I could never be content. I've now done enough to make up my parents for all the pain I caused them. Couldn't do it. How do you expect to make up to God? Told you this many times. My dad said to me one night, going out of the house on the way back home, he said, "Son, I hope someday before I die, I'd be able to make up to God for all I've done." And he cried. He was sincere. And I wept as I said to him, "Dad, I wish you could hear this. Quit trying. You can't. You can't make up to God. Hear me, sinner. You can't make up to God. You can't make up to God, but Christ has. He is the propitiation for our sins. And God says, I'm content. I'm pacified toward you for all that you have done." Now, the second word, atonement. As propitiation or appeasement is one aspect of Christ's satisfaction, the second is atonement. The word atonement is used throughout the Old Testament, especially through the book of Leviticus, with regard to various sacrifices made for sin. It is used constantly to speak of those sacrifices of the law making propitiation for sin. The blood is the atonement for sin. We're told in Leviticus 17:11. The basic meaning of the word is to cover. When Aaron sprinkled blood on the mercy seat, the blood covered our sins ceremonially. Now, some folks object to using the word atonement today. They say it's an Old Testament word. Well, basically it is. It's only used once in the New Testament. And folks say, well, that's a mistranslation in Romans 5:11. I beg to differ. It's a proper translation. It's a proper translation. But our sins aren't covered. Oh, yes, they are. Oh, yes. When they're put away, Skip, they're covered from God's sight. That's the whole picture. The word is used, the basic root word is used, it's translated pitch. When Noah was commanded to build the ark, and he was commanded to pitch it within and without, with pitch. He was commanded to cover the whole thing with pitch. The word at its root is atonement. He was commanded to make a whole covering inside and out for the Ark of the Covenant, or for the Ark in which Noah and his family were put and shut up by God, so that when the wrath of God is poured out, they're covered. They're covered. The word atonement is that word used when it speaks of the blood of sprinkling on the mercy seat, the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. Children of Israel eating the Passover, they put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, and they're inside where the door is shut. And the angel passes by, and God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you, because they're covered behind the blood. Christ, by his sacrifice, is the antitype of all this. From the curses of the law, we are covered by Jesus Christ. From the wrath of God, we are covered by Jesus Christ. From the avenging justice of God, to which our sins expose us, we are covered by the blood of Christ. Look here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 11. Here's the only place in the New Testament where the word is used. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Not we have made atonement. By whom we have now received the atonement. Faith in Christ receives and embraces the atonement. The atonement was made by Christ. The knowledge of it, the blessing of it, the benefit of it comes by the application of that atonement to our souls, to our hearts, by God the Holy Spirit, when He sprinkles our hearts with the blood of Christ, when He purges our consciences with the blood of Christ and causes us to see that Jesus Christ is indeed the Lord our righteousness, the Lord our propitiation, the Lord our atonement, and gives us faith in Him. Now we receive the atonement believing on Him. The word used here properly signifies reconciliation. It's translated that way many times in the Old Testament and in the New. Atonement means to reconcile. Atonement and reconciliation are two words that in a sense speak of the same thing. Both imply satisfaction made for sin and accepted by God. The word atonement, look at it carefully, divide it up in its syllables. At one meant. At one meant. It means to be at one with. At one with. The precious blood of Jesus Christ causes believers, all who believe, all who trust the Lord Jesus, to be at one with God. To be at one with God, so that we take sides with God against ourselves, acknowledging our sin as David did. Declare God to be just in justifying us as Paul did and Isaiah did. We are at one with God, reconciled to God in His true character as He's revealed in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, the next word is reconciliation. Reconciliation. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 18. All things are of God, who hath, past tense, at one time, by one work, who hath reconciled us, all of us, at the same time, to Himself, by Jesus Christ. When Christ died, Don Ranieri, God reconciled us to Himself. The work was done. And now He's given to us the ministry, the service of reconciliation. This message, Larry will post it in just a little while. It'll go all over the world. You send your pastor everywhere God opens a door to preach the gospel. What for? We're involved in a service. We're involved in a service. We're serving up reconciliation. We're serving up reconciliation. The rich gospel feast of reconciliation. We're proclaiming reconciliation, not possibility reconciliation. Reconciliation done, and persuading sinners now to be reconciled to God. Reconciliation began with God himself, not with us. All things are of God, in nature, in providence, and in grace. And God has reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus. When Christ died for our sins, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Hold your hands here in 2 Corinthians. Turn back to Romans 5 just a second. Romans chapter 5. Look at this. Verse 10. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. We were reconciled to him when Christ died. When we were still enemies. When we were still alienated from God. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved through his life. Reconciled judicially by the death of his Son. We are now experimentally reconciled to him by faith in Christ, by whom we have received the atonement, by whom we have received the reconciliation. Paul tells the Colossians that we preach, urging you to be reconciled to God, you who were enemies in your minds. You see, God's people were never objects of enmity to him. The alienation and the enmity and the wrath and the hatred and the anger was always one-sided. It was ours toward God. We were reconciled to God in the death of his Son, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before we ever went astray, we were reconciled. Before we ever fell, we were brought back. Before we ever sinned, we were forgiven. But in our minds, in our experience, enemies. Children of wrath, just like everybody else. Some of you here today know the wrath of God on your consciences. You know the wrath of God upon your consciences. You know you deserve to go to hell. And if you walk out that door and fall down those steps and die as you walk out of this building, you're going to hell because you fully deserve it. You know that. You know that. Perhaps some of you in just that state, whose minds and consciences and hearts are terrified with guilt, terrified with the fury of God, the justice of God, the anger of God, the wrath of God. Oh, look away to Christ and walk out that door reconciled to God. Be ye reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. What's that mean? Quit fighting God. Throw up in the city of man's soul the white flag of surrender to God. Surrender everything to him. That's what it is, be reconciled. Be reconciled. I've often told you about the first time I was out in Appomattox, Virginia, where my brother Ernie Lucas is pastor. He just resigned. I guess Ernie must be 81 or 82 years old now. And he just resigned. But first time I was up there to preach for Ernie years ago. This is a long, long time ago. I had to visit Appomattox Courthouse. Such a sad, sad picture. Picture of the Confederate Army lined up on both sides of the road going into Appomattox Courthouse as the Union troops rode by. General Grant, General Lee riding beside him, and then the Union troops following. As they rode by, those Confederate soldiers had in front of them their arms stacked. Swords, their bayonets, their rifles, their pistols, their powder horns, all stacked in front of them as they stood utterly without arms now. You understand what I'm saying? Lay down your arms and be reconciled to God. be reconciled to God. It's only right. It's only right. This reconciliation is that which to which we are urged here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All who have been reconciled to God by the sin-atoning death of His Son shall at God's appointed time be reconciled to Him in their hearts by the power and grace of His Spirit. Look here at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world, reconciling His elect all over the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we as ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Be ye reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Listen to these three statements and I'll be done. Reconciliation has been made for sinners by Jesus Christ. When John saw heaven opened, you remember the first thing he saw? Revelation 4, verse 1. I saw a door opened in heaven. A door opened. God stands, as it were, at Christ, the door open, and says, come in, sinner. Welcome, sinner. Come to me, sinner. By Christ, the door. A door is open for sinners to come to God. Christ is the propitiation for our sins. Second, God Almighty sent me to you with the word of reconciliation to persuade you to be reconciled to Him. Imagine that. Imagine that. God sent a man to you with the word of His grace. And God Himself speaks by the word of His grace through the lips of a man. Can you hear? God says, "What? Be reconciled to God." Right now, right where you are. God says, "Frank, be reconciled to God." That's not me. That's God speaking. Did you hear Him? If you hear Him, God spoke to you. God spoke to you. The word came not but the words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration and power of the Holy Ghost. Number three. The motive by which God urges you to be reconciled to Him is the blessed promise of all things new in Jesus Christ. Preacher, why should I be reconciled to God? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Bow to Christ. Be reconciled to God through Him who is made of God unto us propitiation, atonement, and reconciliation. And go home today with all things new. New name, new nature, new heart, new will, new record. All things new with no possibility of it ever being marred. Wouldn't that be wonderful? If start all over, completely erase the past. Oh, that's almost more than I can imagine. Completely erase the past. All sin gone, perfect righteousness done, and no possibility of ever messing it up. Be reconciled to God by faith in His Son. Amen.